Thank you, Freeman and music team. So now is the time for the scripture reading. If you have a Bible or you can find a Bible, please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 10. Or you can look at this screen and say, yeah. So this is what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was called up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a throne in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May God bless his word. Today, it is so exciting to have Pastor Harry in our midst again to share about God's word. One thing is about the sermon topic. Today's sermon topic is God will give you more than you can handle. Let's pass the time to Pastor Harry.
That title looks like heresy. Is that true? Will God give you more than you can handle? Come on now. Will God give you more than you can handle? I think she's read part of the sermon. Okay, I'll come back to that later on and explain a little more detail, because I don't want you walking out of here and telling Ezra, Harry is a heretic. I don't want to get in trouble. Once I go through this and explain it a little further, you'll know what I'm talking about, okay? So just hang in there a little bit. I want to tell you a story about Gordon MacDonald. Gordon MacDonald is a pastor, probably long time retired by now. I'm not even sure if he's alive anymore. But I loved listening to him once in a while. And he tells a delightful story. It's of their home. Their daughter, their 14-year-old daughter, decided she was going to a new school, so she decided that she wanted to make that decision. So she talked to her mom and dad and said, "I want to make the decision which school I want to go to, whether I'll go to the private school or to the public school." And her parents thought, you know, both of them are good. We have no concerns about either one. So, yeah, why don't you go ahead and make that decision? And so she wrestled with it. And every few days, they'd ask for an update, and she'd say, "Yeah, I'm going to the private school. No, I'm going to the public school. I'm going to the private school. I'm going to the public school." And she's getting more and more frustrated. And finally, her parents found out what the problem was. See, she had friends in the private school, and she had friends in the public school. And when the public school kids, her friends, heard that she was going to the private school, they were upset with her. And vice versa, the private, when they heard that she was going to the public, they were upset with her. So it seemed that she was in a lose-lose situation. One day, Gordon came into the living room early in the morning, and he sees his daughter sitting on the couch, looking out the window. And so he goes to her and he says, "Honey, have you made a decision yet?" She said, "No." He said, "Honey, come with me to the window." So he takes her to the window. And he says, "Look out there. Do you see that oak tree out there? That oak tree's been standing there for maybe 100 years. It's solid, right?" "Oh, yeah. It's really solid. So if you went up to it and you pushed it, would it move?" "No, it wouldn't move at all." "Well, if you went up to it and kicked it, would it get hurt?" "No, Dad, I'd get hurt." "Well, if you took your bike and you ran full speed or rode full speed at that tree and hit it, would you at least shake the tree?" "No, it wouldn't budge. I'd be injured." Then he says, "Okay, now look over there. You see that tulip? That tulip has only been there for, you know, a matter of 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Could you push it over?" "Oh, yeah, real easy." "Yeah," he says, "you could. You could push it over with your little finger. That's how weak it is. It's beautiful, but it's weak. Could you, or if you were walking in the garden and you weren't careful and you stepped on it, what would happen?" "Well, I would crush it." "Ah, yeah. So, honey, I want to ask you a question. Are you an oak tree or are you a tulip?" She burst into tears and said, "Daddy, I'm a tulip. I need help. I need help." And so then her parents made the decision for her. And her dad said, "If we make the decision, you can tell your friends, Mom and Dad made the decision. It was not your decision. It was our decision. So we'll take the blame." You know, I want to make a point here. There are times in all of our lives when you and I are like oak trees. We can handle anything. I remember coming into ministry, you know, and the first problem started coming my way, and I said, "Bring it on. Just bring it on. You know, I'm tough. I can handle it." And then one day, I felt like a tulip. "I don't know what to do with this mess." We all go through situations like that. But I want to take you to the Bible now, and we're going to walk through really quickly through the life of Paul, and I'm going to do it twice, okay? The first time, we're going to look at Paul as an oak tree. I mean, do you remember Paul, the apostle? This guy was an amazing guy. But look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And as we look at that passage, we read there that Saul, was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against those who were following Jesus. Murderous threats. He had already been involved in the death of Stephen. And he saw what it did for the Jews, you know. And he just thought, "I've got to do this more. I've got to get out there and get, you know, we got to kill a few more Christians." So he's breathing out murderous threats. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, God just knocked him off the mule onto the ground and blinded him. God did it. Listen to the words of Acts chapter 9, verse 3. "And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked." I'll get the next part. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus? Yeah. He hated the name of Jesus. Anyone who named the name of Jesus didn't deserve to live. And he's out there trying to kill these people. And God, well, to put it nicely, did an extreme makeover of that man. A few days later, Ananias came and ministered to him. His eyesight was restored. And a matter of days later, he's preaching the gospel. In fact, if you go down to verse 20 of Acts chapter 9, I don't have all these verses on here for you, but at least they're reference. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. As he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God, all those who heard him were astonished. You get this? Acts chapter 9, verse 1. He's out there to kill Christians. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. He's in the synagogue. He's preaching Jesus. And the people were astonished and amazed, and they asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And now the tables have switched. Now instead of persecuting, he is being persecuted. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 50. And again, don't look at these verses because I'm going to go so fast through them. You won't have time to really look at them. But in Antioch, he preached a powerful sermon in the synagogue. And the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the city. Wow. Come on, have you ever been expelled from a city preaching the gospel? I've never had that happen. He goes to Iconium. You know, he's like a pit bull. He doesn't quit. This guy's driven. So he goes to Iconium. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. So they fled. Wise move. Go to chapter 14, verse 19. In Lystra and Derbe. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Hey, you want to be the Apostle Paul? I'm not ready to sign up. But this guy was called of God. And he just, like I said, he was like a pit bull. He wouldn't let go. We read that later on. He came to. His friends helped him to a house where he recovered, and then he moved on to the next city. I wonder what kind of damage that did to him. We'll talk more about that as we go through this. Acts chapter 14 or Acts chapter 16. This was last Sunday's, or the last time I was here, I spoke on Philippi, on Paul's ministry here at Philippi. So we won't go into it. It's where he received the Philippian beating. It was a brutal beating. And then they imprisoned him. And the next day he was released. In Thessalonica, Acts 17, he was imprisoned, posted bond, and released. Later on in Acts 17, Berea, the crowds were agitated and Paul was escorted to Athens. Escorted right out of the city. You know, none of that's ever happened to me. You know the worst thing that's happened to me? I was preaching at a funeral for a street person. And I had led the service, and things really went bad in that service. The daughter of the mother who died was hooped on drugs. And I can't even say what she said twice. But you know, I'll put it this way. She said, my mother was an SOB. You all know that. And she didn't do it once. She got up and said it twice at two different times in the middle of my talking. And then when I came to the sermon, 80% of the people got up and walked out. 80%. That bothered me a little bit, but then I thought, you know what? There's 20% listening. There's 20% listening. And so I preached. And one of the ladies came up to me afterwards and just, thank you so much. I needed that. You know, and even though people walk out, remember, there's always somebody listening. Always somebody listening. God is working behind the scenes. Where are we now? Berea, okay. Go to Corinth. He's brought into court and released. Acts chapter 19, Ephesus. There's a riot. And he escapes. Somehow he escapes from the riot and takes off. He goes to Jerusalem. He gets arrested. And then he'd spend quite a bit of time in jail. Acts 23, we read that Paul was in prison. There was a plot to murder him. A plot to murder him while he was in prison. And they were looking for an opportune moment. In fact, there was a group of men who said, we're not going to eat until we've killed him. This guy's strong, right? He's not weak, is he? Ah, here comes the encouraging part. He's no different than you or I, okay? He's not. Oh, he struggled. He had tulip moments where he just felt like giving up in despair. That happens to all of us, right? There's times where we just are so down, we almost want to give up in despair. Walk with me now, the first tulip moment. In 1 Corinthians. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, listen carefully, I did not come in with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Remember the message title? Sometimes God gives us more than we can handle. There's more to it. Verse 4 is the answer. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You see, sometimes God gives us more than we can handle, but not more than He can handle. Do you follow? God does not give us more than we can. God gives us sometimes more than we can handle. So that we will turn to Him. And He will enable us, empower us to handle what we have to take care of. That's the God I serve. See, some of us may have to revise our thinking of the Apostle Paul. I used to always think, this guy is just, he's Mr. Hero. He's the guy to look at. You know, he doesn't have weak moments. Oh, my goodness, does he have weak moments. I had 6 points. I've cut it down to 4 now today, just so that we don't get caught up. But he was weak. He was run down when he came to the Corinthian church, or when he was writing to the Corinthian church. He really was a poor figure. Paul feared and trembled that his condition, his physical condition, might be an impediment to his ministry. But hang on, folks. Sometimes our greatest weakness is our greatest strength. Because then God has a chance to work. God has a chance to work through our weakness. Okay, I'm going to be real brief here and tell you about my own personal story. I don't think any of you know this, but I have cancer. Okay? Don't be afraid. I'm okay. I had surgery on July the 20th, about 3.5 weeks ago now. Brachytherapy surgery. It's a very successful surgery. And I'm in the worst period of it right now. Okay? So I was a little afraid of coming here today. But as you can see, I'm doing well. But it's through our weakness that God can work in powerful ways. It's through our weakness. Sometimes our weakness might be our greatest strength. We downplay it. See, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Go to the second tulip moment, okay? Paul writes, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one. I'm going to just stop as I go through some of these things. 5 lashes minus 40. These lashes were brutal, folks. They were absolutely brutal. A person would be stripped down, okay, down to the loincloth. They would be bent over. They might have even been fastened to some sort of object. I'm not quite sure. And they would whip them. And it would rip the skin, just rip the skin. And because it was done publicly, it wasn't done privately. It was done publicly. The whole city was invited to watch the whipping. That some men ended up committing suicide. Some guys went insane. Some guys just could not face the public again. But all of them had scars for life. Paul endured this not once or twice, but 5 times. You wonder what kind of an impact that had upon his life. His life was hard. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Again, rods across the back. Can you imagine the damage it would have done to the skin, to the muscles, perhaps to broken bones? Possibly lifetime injuries because of that. Once I was pelted with stones, by the way, and dragged out of the city. I wonder if they dragged him by his feet or by his head. I don't know. But dragged out of the city and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger of the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn? You see, there's a cumulative effect to these injuries. And as a person gets hit time and time and again in the same spot, it leaves permanent injuries. And this is what happened to Paul. The third tulip moment. Therefore, okay, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12, Paul is talking about many of his accomplishments, okay? And about how he has suffered for the name of Christ. It almost sounds like a badge of honor. And then in chapter 12, he has an encounter with the living God, and he talks about going into the third heaven. And after seeing these things, he says, I cannot talk about these things. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 7 and 8, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. What is that thorn in the flesh? You know, there's been all sorts of answers for that. Might have been a problem with his eyes, maybe malaria, tropical illness, epilepsy, persecution, a speech impediment. There's no shortage of suggestions. But listen, these guys are all wrong. I've got the right answer. Take your pens out. Here it is. I think it was Paul's brilliance. Paul was a genius. Oh yeah, he puts down his speech and so on. But he was a debater. He was a tenacious debater. He was a brilliant scholar. I mean, he was part of the Supreme Court in Jerusalem. And now, of course, he's been kicked off it because he's a follower of Jesus. But he's a tenacious man who doesn't give up. He's like a pit bull. When he's onto something, he just doesn't back down. Here, let me give you one example of that. This was in another chapter of Acts, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 36, Paul writes, or rather, Luke writes, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back to visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Like, Paul wasn't going to back off. Now, hang on. I'm surprised that Paul did this. Because when Paul became a Christian, at first all the disciples didn't want to see him. They were afraid of him. They thought he was going to just fool them, you know, or deceive them and then arrest them. And it's Barnabas who goes and checks out on Paul and finds out he's the real believer. And so Barnabas then takes Paul and brings him. You know, Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. Everybody needs a son of encouragement. Okay? And then, in this chapter, Paul wants to go to visit these different churches in Pamphylia. And Paul says, no. John Mark, he abandoned us. He doesn't deserve a second chance. Barnabas is the encourager. You know, he says, okay, this guy bombed out the first time. Let's give him another chance. I like people like that who will say, you know, you bombed out, but I want to give you another chance. I want to stand by you. You know, everybody needs that kind of person who can come alongside them and just say, you know, he bombed out. Hey, I remember the one guy. He's a very close friend of mine. I've been mentoring him for years. He's in Edmonton. He's a pastor. I remember the first time he preached. He got up. He read the scripture. Remember, he's a genius of a guy. And he closed his Bible. And he looked at the congregation. And he said, Pastor Harry, I forgot everything I was going to say. And he sat down. That was the end of the message. So I pulled him aside and I said, Norm, you know what your mistake was? He said, no. I said, you are a genius. But you should have had some notes with you just in case you got stuck. I do that because sometimes my mind just goes blank. Or should I say falls asleep. And then I need something to come back to get a reference point, an anchor point, or like before, the PowerPoint, okay? I could just look back and take a look and say, hey, yeah, that's where I am. And I said, you know, you are too good for me to walk away from you. So in a month's time, you're doing another sermon. But in 2 weeks, I'm going to see you in my office. We're going to go over the sermon together. And you're going to make notes this time. And you know, the second time, he did a marvelous job. Marvelous job. Everybody needs a Barnabas, okay? And Barnabas was this person to John Mark. He was the son of encouragement. But Paul had nothing to do with it. Now, if we go back to that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, okay? If you look at verse 9 now, Paul is speaking. He says, He's talking about that thorn in the flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And in verse 9, he says, God says to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in strength. No. You know what? God can't really work that much through our strengths. He works through our weaknesses. That's the confounding part of it, okay? And therefore, Paul says, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I'm going to go around boasting, okay? The fourth tulip moment. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Now, I've been there. As a pastor, I've been there. I've despaired of life. And I bet many of you have done the same thing. Okay? Don't panic. If that happens to you, don't panic. Okay? Indeed, Paul goes on, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you see, sometimes God has to bring us right to the bottom before we turn to Him. Right to the bottom, okay? What's Paul talking about here in this passage? Well, commentators believe that there was a contract taken out on Paul's life. And as he was traveling from city to city, there were a group of guys who were looking to kill him. One can only imagine the trauma that it must have caused him. As he's walking down the street, wondering, is someone going to stab me in the back? Or will someone from the front come along with a hidden knife, just pull it out, and life's over? Maybe at nighttime, when he went to bed, he feared for his safety. We don't know. We don't know exactly what's all going on. But he was to the point of despairing of life itself. It's when we come to points, tulip moments like that, that we cry to God. So let me just wrap up here real quickly, okay? Three things. Everyone has tulip moments. I have had them, as I've said before. I remember the one man just relentlessly, Sunday after Sunday, criticizing the sermon, criticizing the passage I was speaking from, criticizing comments that I'd made, saying, you're not a preacher. Harry, this church will never grow. You know, da, 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 da. He said it to me when the church was 40. He said it to me when the church was 400. So, you know, I was beside myself. And I made a terrible mistake. I just kept it quiet to myself. Okay? Every one of us has tulip moments. Number two. Tulip moments make us rely on God. Boy, did I ever turn to God at that time. I turned to God. And again, as I prayed and as I thought about it, I believe God gave me guidance, okay, through that. The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. Okay? That's the first source of help. Now, the third thing that happens when we have tulip moments is that we turn to others. Do you know that others can really minister into our lives? That's what I did. I was so down. I believe I had a breakdown. I really do. I believe I had a breakdown. I remember calling the conference minister, and he just says, Ike Bergen. He says, Ike says, Harry, okay, how about 2 weeks from now? I says, Ike, I can't wait that long. I mean, that's how short I was. I said, I'm desperate. He says, you sound desperate. He says, tomorrow noon, meet me at the White Spot in Abbotsford. He says, I've got a spot there. That's my spot. And he says, I'm going to put you in a corner so you're facing away from everybody else, and then you can talk. How much time do you need? I said, 2 hours. And so I began to dump and dump and dump. And you know, folks, he didn't really say much. But talking to him brought perspective. All of us need that. So, when you're facing trials like that, folks, turn to God. Turn to God. And then turn to others as well. Because there's help out there. There's help. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful to you again for your word, that it is living, it is active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And Father, as we've heard today, we want to now submit our lives to your word, to your will, and also to each other. Thank you for these people here. Thank you for the encouragement they have been to both Lorraine and I. Amen.